I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. Wait, Solomon? That's pretty revealing. I'm just but a child. You ever feel that way? Man, I just don't have the ability. Yeah, today, look at verse 9. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart. And that word understanding, and we'll hit this several times, is the ability to see the future results of present action. It's like, I want that heart that sees the results down the road of what I say and do now. He says, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart, verse 9, to judge thy people, govern, defend, rule your people, that I may discern between good and bad. I want to understand the difference between right and wrong from a heart that has understanding. So he is praying, Lord, please give me a heart that sees the future consequences of present actions so that I might understand and see the difference between right and wrong, good and evil. You ever feel that way? God, just give me a heart. I want to understand these issues. Look how God responds. Verse 10, and the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies. It's like, it's not all about you. But hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, verse 11, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. So, you get a lot of confusion. Sometimes people say, well, ask God for wisdom. Solomon did. Well, in this passage, he didn't ask for wisdom. He's not asking for wisdom. You know, God says in Proverbs, with all thy getting, when you get wisdom, then you get understanding. Add understanding to wisdom. Understanding is the ability to take that wisdom, God's point of view, and apply it, knowing the future consequences of how you're applying this. So God did give him a wise and understanding heart. And verse 13, he also gave him something he didn't ask for. He gave him riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all the days. So an understanding heart, he gave him discernment. What is discernment? Discernment means to perceive or to comprehend or recognize. If we have discernment, we can see the difference. We understand the difference between good and bad. And so we look, go back to Proverbs chapter 7. We looked at Proverbs 7 last week. And here is Solomon, the wise king, looking out of his window, the lattice work of his window, which he could see above all the other roofs in Jerusalem. And he notices down below him some junior and junior high boys. And that's the word there in Hebrew, is that age group. And he beholds, verse 7, among the simple ones. A simple ones is somebody, who, I call them, Christians. I just live for now. Simple. He said, I discerned among the youths, and I saw down there a young man void of understanding, empty of the ability to see the results of what he's about to do. A stupid young man. He can't see the fact that what he's doing is going to have consequences. Well, look what happens. Verse 21, we didn't look at this last week. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With a flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as the bird hastes to the snare and knoweth not that it's for his life. And then he says, hearken unto me, thou therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. Stay away from immoral girls. For she has cast down many wounded. Many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. So it's pretty pointed here, pretty powerful. So we see passages like this and we say, Lord, please give us an understanding heart that would see the future consequences of present actions so that we might have discernment, that we might see and understand the difference between good and bad, right and wrong, good and evil. And I made the statement last week that discernment is not owned by any specific age or race or any position of leadership. Just because you are 7 years old, that doesn't mean you don't have discernment. Or just because you are 70 years old, doesn't mean you have discernment. Just because you're a pastor or a deacon or an elder, doesn't mean you have discernment. All right? It doesn't mean you don't have discernment. So discernment is not owned by an age or race or position of leadership. And so we looked last week at the fact, number one, it ought to be one of our main prayer requests. Lord, give unto thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. Second of all, discernment is a function of the heart. It's not necessarily only an intellectual thing. It's an understanding heart that God gives us. What is that? Well, Job 28, verse 28, unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that's wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. So if you have an understanding heart, again, you're able to see from God's point of view, that's wisdom, and you're able to apply the Word of God to your life, knowing how it's going to play out in the future. The domino effect. In the home, a parent needs to see that. Now, turn to Proverbs 31. We looked at an illustration of a mother teaching her son discernment. This is Solomon's mother. You know who his mother was? Bathsheba. Solomon's mother. And she's teaching her son, Solomon, about alcoholic beverage. Now, we only looked at verses 4 and 5 last week. Today, I want us to finish going up to verse 7, this whole thought. But in verse 4 and 5, it says, verse 4, it's not for kings, O Lemuel. And that's Bathsheba's name for Solomon. It means somebody who's devoted to God, Lemuel. It's not for kings, O young man who's devoted to God. It's not for kings, leaders, or rulers to drink wine. That means stay away from fermented drink or intoxicants. Stay away from intoxicant drinks. It's not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes. Again, as rulers or anybody in authority. Strong drink. Again, intoxicants, alcoholic liquor, and beer, actually. If you look it up in Hebrew, the word beer is mentioned. So it's not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for rulers, leaders to drink wine, so stay away from alcohol. Nor for princes, those in authority. You're a mom, a dad, you're someone in authority. You're not to drink strong drink, anything alcoholic. Why? Lest they drink, verse 5, and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. So lest they drink and forget, that word forget means they cease to care about the law. They cease to care about important principles in the Word of God. And they pervert, they change the purpose, they pervert judgment, that's the cause or place, of any of the afflicted. Anybody that's depressed or in misery. So here's the thought. If you are in any position of leadership, according to this passage here, it's not fitting your position and it's not fitting for your influence to drink alcoholic beverage. Why? Well, Isaiah says it well. Isaiah 28:7, they have erred through wine and strong drink, they're out of the way. You make wrong choices when you drink alcoholic beverage. So Anyone in authority ought to stay away from beer, whiskey, liquor. Why is that? Lest they drink the alcohol and stop caring about important things, important principles, important statutes, important judgments. Lest they effect a negative change in the purpose of their children, their grandchildren, and their great-grandchildren. So the thought of the context here, son, in the whole context, don't waste your time on women or on alcoholic beverage. The wine will stupefy your ability to reason. Now, verses 6 and 7. I want to say, you know, many of us who've studied, and I'm sharing this earlier, through the years, we used to have all these commentaries, these books. I'd line them up, highlight this, and I had books everywhere. And, you know, commentaries and word search books, there are programs now that you can take, like I have like 1,500 books, maybe 2,000 books, enough books to outline the whole, all the walls in here, but on my computer, right? So I read every word of 18 commentaries on this passage we're going to look at, and three other translations. And one of the passages, the young, what I call them, young theologues, throw at us. This is one of the passages they throw at us as an excuse for them to drink liquor. Look at verse 6. Give strong drink unto him that's ready to perish. Well, that word, perish, is the Hebrew word abad, which means give strong drink to those who are ready to be annihilated, destroyed, obliterated, or die. Now, what is that talking about? Well, culturally speaking, it's referring to the ladies of Jerusalem who would provide medicated whiskey or alcoholic wine for criminals on their way to be executed. And it would deaden the pain of sufferings. By the way, that's what Jesus turned down when he was on the cross. He said, no, I don't want that. And then he says, you give strong drink unto them that's ready to perish, and wine unto those who have heavy hearts. That heavy heart is the Hebrew word mara. It's the Hebrew word mara, or mara, which means bitter or sad or anguished. Those who have lost all hope. So wine to those who have lost all hope. Now look at verse 7. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. So Solomon brings out two of the results of alcoholic beverage. Forgetting and remembering no more. You get involved in alcohol, you lose your ability to remember things. That's what the passage is saying. You forget how poor you were or you are, and you remember no more how bitter or sad you are. So Lemuel, or Solomon, remembers these three things. Number one, son, remember who you are. You're a leader. You're a king. I would say to a dad, hey, remember who you are. Or a mom. Or a young person, remember who you are. Your name. And number two, son, stay away from alcoholic beverage. Why? Because you lose your credibility when you drink. And number three, pay attention, son, to those who are ready to perish and or die and those who are bitter. Pay attention to those in your leadership that are that way. So he's giving the image of people trying to drown their sorrows by getting drunk. And they look for strength and courage through alcoholic beverage. So I have a question for you. What does this look like in the Christian's life, what we just looked at? What's this look like for a Christian? How do we apply this? Well, number one, are we going to be annihilated, destroyed, obliterated? Are we about to die? Or are we on our way to execution? Yes or no? No? Or number two, is there not another cure to bitterness and anguish for the Christian? Another solution to having no hope. Don't you as a Christian have another solution other than alcoholic beverage? So are we as children of God to be bound by our heavy hearts? You see, when is a person to forget his situation in life and remember his misery no more? When does that happen? So Solomon is saying that depression or misery or a defeatist attitude in life and alcohol go hand in hand. Yeah, we'll read elsewhere that strong drink deceives the heart. So what is the cure? You say, well, good night. What do I do? I've lost all hope. What's the cure for me? Well, turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. What's a cure for a Christian? You know, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, something very supernatural happens in your life. A person comes to dwell inside of you. That's the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is a real person. You study the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sees, He hears. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. The Holy Spirit has emotions. Holy Spirit is a real person, God. And the Holy Spirit wants you as a Christian, wants us as Christians to yield to His leadership. That's what's called the Word-filled, Spirit-filled life. Look at Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled under the control of, that's what that means, of the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So what's the cure for depression in the life of a child of God? Whiskey? Beer? Get drunk? No, it's the Spirit of God, and we must yield to the Holy Spirit. Then we must pray. Psalm 51:12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. By the way, you ever get depressed? Yes or no? Yeah, I do. I have. What do? You yield to the Spirit of God. God, it's like, Lord, I'm yielding to you. You're going to have to walk me through this. And He will. And then you pray, dear God, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Maybe you're depressed because of unconfessed sin. At that point, the Holy Spirit will convict you and say, you know, this is the reason you need to deal with this. You may make it right and clear your conscience. But you yield, you pray, and then you rejoice. It says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord when you feel like it. And again, I say rejoice. Did I quote that right? No. It says, rejoice in the Lord when? Always. That's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice evermore. By the way, do you always feel like rejoicing? Yes or no?
No.
So what do? Rejoice anyway. There's times when, you know, to be transparent, I don't always feel like rejoicing, but there's other times when I yield to the Lord, say, God, just give me a song, and I'll start singing. Or I'll start quoting scripture, or I'll get into the Word. The Psalms are great. By faith, God then gives me a heart to rejoice. All right? So you rejoice. And then understand the source of your strength. Nehemiah 8, verse 10, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them of whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord, neither be ye sorry, here it is, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen. Isn't that good? So generally speaking, is this the only passage in the Bible that talks about drinking alcohol? Well, no. Does Scripture talk about it? Well, 231 times at least. What does the rest of the Bible talk about drinking alcoholic beverage? Well, Genesis chapter 9. Noah drank of wine. He became drunk. And what happened? Well, shameful things were done. Read Genesis 9. Genesis 19, alcoholic beverage, drinking, drunkenness is associated with immorality. You've got Lot's daughters and drinking and drunkenness. You know, interesting passage I came across is Leviticus chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. You can write these down. Interesting bit of information in Leviticus 10. God instructed Aaron that throughout the generations forever, none of his descendants were to drink wine or strong beverage. God actually told him this. Here's what he said. If you or your children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren drink alcoholic beverage, and you go into the tabernacle, I'll kill you. I mean, verse 9, do not drink wine or strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It says it shall be a statute forever through your generations. It's pretty serious to God that if you're serving God like Aaron and his family and his children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, if you're serving God and you're involved in ministry, don't touch the alcoholic beverage. Now in the Old Testament, a man who became totally committed to serving God, he separated himself unto God. There's a name for him. It was called a Nazarite. By the way, the Nazarite vow sometimes lasts for 30 days, 60 days, 90 days. Generally, the Nazarite vow was for 30 days. Once in a while, a parent would commit their child to be a Nazarite from birth on. And hear me now, I don't want to get on a rabbit trail here, but let me just say, the Nazarite vow was a vow for a young man that would humble him. He had to be shamed. Okay? Well, there's things he wouldn't drink alcoholic beverage. Had to grow his hair long. God said in the New Testament, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. You know, just because Nazarites didn't cut their hair doesn't mean it's the right thing. It was a shameful thing. And you understand the Nazarite vow, they shave you bald and you have a 30-day Nazarite vow. So your hair may be about that long as a Nazarite. But you became totally committed to serving God, and God says, don't have a thing to do with wine or strong drink. Numbers chapter 6. By the way, let me say, there's no scientific or physical way in the Old Testament of determining, and the New Testament, of determining the percentage of alcohol. Did you know that? This is 1%, 2%, 3%. They didn't know about that. One thing they did know, when there was fermentation, the alcoholic content of the grape juice becomes stronger over time. That's one thing they did know. I remember my grandfather really liked making root beer. You ever do that? He made root beer. And we would wait and wait until we could, you know, pop the lid and drink it, and just root beer. It's not whiskey, no alcoholic beverage. But once in a while, some germs or yeast or whatever it was got into the root beer. Different bottles. And within a couple of days, it blew the bottle up. But not the others. Well, it's the same kind of thing in 1 Timothy, where Paul says, hey guys, if you're an elder or a pastor, don't be given the wine. Don't drink wine. Grape juice. I mean, they would take that fresh grape juice, put it into a skin, a big large skin or small containers, and then drink it. And it was not alcoholic. But once in a while, in different flasks, the yeast would get in, maybe a spore from the air. And before you know, it was moving aright. It was fizzing. And so they're watching the Super Bowl. And the pastor said, hey, give me some of that wine or grape juice. Okay, boom, boom, you know, drinking, watching the Super Bowl, you know, and all of a sudden he starts to get a buzz. The room starts turning around. Wait a minute. I thought that was grape juice. Yeah. Why am I getting drunk? Oops. You got one of these skins where something got into it and fermented it. That's why God says, don't you even drink. Now, if you're a deacon, go ahead, but be careful. Don't drink much because you might get the wrong flask. Does that make sense? 1 Timothy chapter 3. aged women are not to drink. Titus 2 verse 3. Now I want you to look at another passage. And by the way, you're saying, well, Pastor, is this whole message about drinking? It may be, but as a shepherd, as a pastor, I believe this is something that God must have us on the same page about. We have a lot of broken hearts of parents whose children grew up in a good solid home. They taught them not to drink, but then they visit them on vacation or somewhere and find beer or whiskey in the refrigerator or up in some cabinet. And you're brokenhearted. Why? Possibly because they had a pastor who didn't have enough guts to hit this matter. And I'm just saying, as a shepherd, as a pastor, this is a must for us to have discernment about. We're talking about discernment. So turn to Proverbs chapter 20. I want us to look at this passage, Proverbs chapter 20. Very important passage on this. It says verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So let's take this apart. Look at verse 1, the first part. Wine is a mocker. What does that mean? Well, the mocker means to treat with ridicule or contempt. In the Hebrew, it means to mimic or counterfeit or make fun of. Wine is a mocker. It ridicules. It derides. And I'm thinking, wow, what does alcoholic beverage mock or mimic? Well, first of all, it mocks man's dignity. You know what? If you're under the influence of alcohol, you'll do some pretty foolish things. You'll say some pretty foolish things. You lie, you steal, you cheat, you may kill. You may get involved in immorality or all kinds of hurtful, damaging things while you're under the influence. Walls will get holes in them. Fists will be broken. You know, you just go through it. You do some pretty foolish things. So what does wine mock? It mocks your dignity. Second of all, it mocks, imitates, makes fun of God's power. The idea is alcoholic beverage treats with ridicule and contempt, derides, makes fun of, contradicts the Holy Spirit. You know what's interesting to me? Wine or alcoholic beverage is used in scriptures in the Bible to show a contrast to the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? I mean, the day of Pentecost. You got Peter, the other apostles, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues and other languages, and speaking to the Jewish leaders. Many were saved. Acts chapter 2 verse 13. Then it says, others mocking said, ha, these men are full of new wine. They're drunk. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, and he said unto them, you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. Watch this. For these are not drunken. These guys aren't drunk, as you suppose. Here it is. Seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Guys, the bars are closed at this time. People don't drink at this time. They're not drunk. And then he goes on to give a prophecy from Joel chapter 2. You know, let me follow that. Interesting, being filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5. Turn to it. Ephesians chapter 5. We were there a minute ago. And it's contrasted with being drunk with wine, as I mentioned. Look at it again. And let's look more specifically at these words. It says in verse 18, and be not drunk with wine. So drunk with wine. Don't be caused to be intoxicated, to become intoxicated. Don't be made drunk. Wherein is excess. Excess is a word which means a lack of concern for the consequences. It means you're pretty foolish to get involved in drinking because you're not thinking of what's going to happen down the road. No understanding. And the word wherein is excess means senseless deeds or reckless. So be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled. That means be generously supplied with, completely filled up with, completely controlled by the Holy Spirit. So the thought is this. I, Craig Scott, am not to be brought under the influence of alcoholic beverage. Why? It's associated with evil things, excess, and participated in by those who lack concern, the consequences, people that are reckless drink. But I, Craig Scott, am to be brought under the influence of the Holy Spirit in my life. I'm to be made full of, completely filled, generously supplied by, completely controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, it seems to me that if God specifically tells me that being filled with the Spirit is a contradiction to being drunk with wine, I don't want a thing to do with alcoholic beverage. You know, alcohol is not the issue to me. You know what the issue to me is? Being filled with the Spirit. So I desire to be filled under the control of the Holy Spirit. I desire for God to use me. I want to know God. I want to know God's power. I want God's dominion in my life so much that if God even hinted at the fact that alcoholic beverage would hinder my relationship with Him, it's out of my life. And what really is the concern in my life? It's discernment. A concern about the consequences in my life and ministry as a pastor and as a leader if I decide to drink alcoholic beverage. You know, let me go a step further. I would say the real issue for me, Craig Scott, is the issue of lordship. Lordship. Who's my boss? Who's in control of me? And by the way, it doesn't take a PhD to know that alcohol has a bad influence on society. Not to mention the cause of Christ. You know, I like hearing stories of how godly men and women took a stand against alcohol. That's happened through the decades. There was a man that I knew from South Sheridan Baptist Church named Carol Howell. And actually, it may have been in California. But he was a motel chain owner. He owned a chain of Best Westerns. And his largest and wealthiest client was a huge corporation. Every year they would host these huge, large management training seminars at one of his beautiful locations, hotels. Well, Carol, the man, had a no-liquor policy. And he had it for years. And he never has, he never will allow the motels to sell liquor or to serve liquor. So the corporate executive came to him and said, you know what, of this large group, actually worth millions to the chain of store of motels he has, he said to Carol, he said, you know, we know you have this standard. And you know, we can live with that. We always have. But however, we would like permission to bring it in ourselves. And then you don't have to sell it. And we know you won't provide it, but we'll bring it in. Is that okay? By the way, we just preached on first, second, third generation. Remember that? Second generation of Israel, elders, compromised, characterized by one word, compromise, and they knew God and only knew about God's word. Remember that? Elders? They made soft little choices. Little by little, they tried to figure out what they could tell Israel to do that would just kind of sidestep the commands of God. That sounds like what these guys are saying. And so Carol said, no, I don't even want you to bring it. Well, as a result, he lost all their business and several thousands of dollars worth. But it's interesting to hear how God blessed his business because he was willing to take a stand against alcohol. You know, I like hearing of those in political leadership who thought it wrong to drink alcohol. Abraham Lincoln, here's what he said, I quote him. He says, drink is a cancer in human society, eating out its vitals and threatening its destruction. President Taft, he said, he who drinks is deliberately disqualifying himself for advancement. The wife of President Rutherford Hayes, and she refused to serve alcohol of any kind. And she said, I have young sons, quote, who have never tasted liquor. They shall not receive from my hand or with a sanction that its use in my family would give their taste of what might prove their ruin. What I wish for my own sons, I must do for the sons of other mothers. President Trump. This writer says the president is a proud teetotaler. Means no alcohol. Who says he's never had a drink, never smoked cigarettes, or never consumed drugs. And he gives the primary reason why our president avoided alcohol. He says he never wanted to be out of control. And then another writer says it made him feel weak and vulnerable in any circumstance where he felt that that was a risk. He wanted to avoid the fate of his alcoholic older brother, Freddie, an airline pilot who died at 43 in 1981. I appreciate that. Amen. I appreciate a legend, Babe Ruth, baseball legend. He was offered a large sum of money to be photographed, but you had to hold a bottle of beer in your hand. He said, no, I won't do that. I have autographed too many baseballs of boys in America to think of helping advertise a sale of beer. Many of these boys regard me as a hero, and I'll not do anything to lessen their esteem of me. So strong drink is a mocker. Wine is a mocker. Go back to verse 1, Proverbs 20. Strong drink is raging. Again, there's a word which means it's an intoxicant, alcoholic. Raging actually is a word in the Hebrew which means to make a loud sound. To rage or to roar or to moan or to clamor. You know, that's not hard to figure out. You ever been around a crowd where alcohol was served, like in a restaurant? And they come in, and they're drinking, and they drink a little bit more, and all of a sudden, they're louder, they laugh at everything and everyone, and become very, very obnoxious and loud. That's the word raging here. It's like often when I'm with my family, a pizza place or whatever, with my children, I say, there's beer speaking. You listen. There's alcohol. You walk by the bars in the airport. Loud, raucous sounding women sound loud, screeching and laughing at everything. That's alcohol. That's what this word means. It's raging. Strong drink is raging. Kylan Delitzsch, Hebrew dictionary, says, he who is inebriated in his dissolute madness breaks through the limits of morality and propriety. Another writer says it excites the worst passions of human nature, talking about alcoholic beverage. Hence, quarrels and brawls and murders spring from it. It often kindles in men the very fires of hell. It fills our prisons with culprits and supplies our judges with the chief part of their work. Judges spend most of their time judging drunks. Another writer said wine has been the beginning of many quarrels. It's ended up in wounds and blood. It rouses the passions. It turns suspicions into certainties in the eyes of the drunk. It inflames sentiments into irreconcilable animosities. It gives full range to all the hidden vices of the soul and produces new vices of a dangerous kind. It destroys, watch this, it destroys the power of reason and infuses into the soul all the fury of a wild beast. Now, go back to Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and this last part is so valuable. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. If you're led astray, you're caused to stumble by alcoholic beverage, you are not wise. You fail to see things from God's point of view. And may I say, nothing is more foolish than to drink alcoholic beverage. It devastates, this writer says, it devastates the body. It weakens the mind. It destroys morals. It ruins reputations. It ruins jobs and finances and futures. It wrecks relationships. It breeds quarrels. And it devastates families. Amen. I appreciate Thomas Wilson, his book called A Body of Practical Divinity. Here's what he says. There's no sin which doth more deface God's image than drunkenness. It disguises a person. It unmans him. Interesting. Drunkenness gives him the throat of a fish and the belly of a swine and the heart of an ass. Drunkenness is the shame of nature, the extinguisher of reason, the shipwreck of chastity, and the murder of a conscience. Well said. Hey, came across an article, a manual for the public schools. Get this. By Edith Smith Davis. She said, according to Alcoholic Anonymous, an alcoholic, watch this. What's an alcoholic? It's someone who has, quote, no mental defense against the first drink. Malia sharing with me. Nearly destroyed her life. How many surgeries have you had now? 25 surgeries. Got in a vehicle, went against a wall, nearly killed her, broke so many bones in her body, drunk. She said to me, she said, Pastor, I wouldn't have been a drunk if I hadn't taken that first drink. Wow. Hosea 4 verse 11 says, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Isn't that interesting? Whoredom and wine, immorality and wine, fermented juice of the grape, and new wine. New wine is new wine that's just been freshly squeezed grapes that are put in ready to ferment or having begun the fermentation process. That's new wine. It says wine and new wine, take away the heart. I mean, grab hold of, seize, and take away your heart. All right. We're just getting started, but I'm going to end right at quarter till. Turn to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. Look at verse 29. And we'll just pick it up next week. Look at verse 29. Who hath woe? Proverbs 23, verse 29. Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? How did I end up with my fist so broken? And how did I end up with this and my black eye? Who does that? Who has redness of the eyes? How come your eyes are bloodshot? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. And then he gives the command. Look not thou upon the wine when it's red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. This is where years ago as a father, I decided I would not allow anybody in my family to look at a liquor commercial. When it came on, we turned the channel. We turned the other way and turned the channel. I understand look not thou means more than just eye, it means gaze at it, to be involved in it. We decided that that would be our standard as a family. Oh, liquor commercial, turn it. I mean, to this day, we do that. So look not thou upon the wine when it's red, it giveth its color in the cup. Why, by the way, why did we do that? Because God says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You feed your mind with thoughts like that, it eventually plays out in your life as far as your action. Says that at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder, a poisonous snake. Thine eyes shall behold strange women and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth upon the midst of the sea or he that lieth upon the top of a mast. Back and forth. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and was not sick. They have beaten me and I felt it not. I didn't feel it. When shall I awake? I'll seek it yet again. You know, I must say this. One of the passages that people turn to that give them an excuse for drinking. Is Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. You know what they say? They say it's all right to drink as long as you don't get drunk. Well, you know what's interesting? That's the one passage in Scripture that God used in my life to stop drinking. To stop drinking. Right there. I thought, if God says being under the influence of wine is in contradistinction to being under the influence of the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to touch alcoholic beverage. Why? I want to be somebody who's filled with the Spirit. I don't want it around my family. I don't want it in the fridge. I don't want to hide it in the garage and the cupboard. I don't want to hide it behind the boxes. Not in my house. Oh, there's other passages we could look at. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. God says, drunkards won't inherit the kingdom of God. Romans 13, 13 and 14. Walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. Deuteronomy 21. By the way, what do you do with a son that's a drunk? I just can't. My son, I can't get over this. Well, you take him outside the city limits. You take the elders of Israel. And they stone him to death. Yeah. They shall say to the elders of the city, this is our son. He's stubborn. He's rebellious. He won't obey our voice. He's a glutton. He's a drunk. And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put away evil from among you. And all Israel shall hear and fear. By the way, God told them to do that. Now that's not for today. But it's the same God. And he has that same attitude about rebellion and about drunkenness. Now, I made this comment, and I'll make it again. What parents allow in moderation, they will see in their next generations embraced in excess. You think it's all right to drink a little, just as long as you don't get drunk? Your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren will drink as well as drink in excess. Now, let me give you two effects. If you're thinking about drinking, there's a moral effect. Children and teens exposed to alcohol, when their parents use alcohol, they are born with a predisposition to alcohol abuse. All right? And just look at that picture. I'll show you that in a minute. That's the physical effect. 20% of fifth graders have experienced intoxication from alcoholic consumption. Sixth graders, 60%, say they are pressured by other students to drink. More than half of the eighth graders have tried alcohol. 12th graders, 80% of them have used alcohol in our public schools. National statistic on alcohol abuse. Nearly half of all violent crimes happen under the influence of alcohol. People under the influence of alcohol commit 86% of all murders. People under the influence of alcohol commit 60% of sexual offenses. 30% of deaths in auto accidents. That's nearly 15,000 deaths annually. And this survey was taken years ago. So you have the moral effect, and then you have the physical effect. Did you know that drinking alcohol will devastate your body? You know, they say 75% of esophageal cancers in the U.S. occur in heavy drinkers. 50% of cancer in the mouth, the pharynx and the larynx, are alcohol related. Let me give you some facts from doctors. And you can get the website from me. They say from alcohol consumption, number one, your brain shrinks. You've got a picture of the brains there, the top left and the blue. It will have an ability on it will have an effect on your ability to think, to learn, to remember things, as we saw in 1 Kings 3. It can also make it harder to keep a steady body temperature, control your movements. It says years of heavy drinking can cause painful sores and ulcers in your stomach. It causes diarrhea and heartburn, liver disease, pancreas damage and diabetes, a weaker immune system, hearing loss, thin bones, and less muscle. And this writer says alcohol deceives, and Bathsheba's concern was that her son would fail to heed her warnings concerning wine and alcohol, and the nation would suffer the consequences. So a godly parent, we're on the home here, realizes the evil and the toll of alcohol. We must teach and model for our children the reality that intoxicants, drugs, wine, alcohol, are a curse. They dull the senses, they distort perception, and they pervert your judgments. And remember what parents do in moderation, their children take to an excess. By the way, do you realize it's literally impossible? Hear me. This is a great insight here. You may want to write this down. It's impossible for a person to become drunk, watch this, if he doesn't take the first drink. Isn't that deep? Be discerning. You're hearing from a pastor here. You're hearing a pastor's heart. I was sharing this with my father-in-law, Dr. Blue. He said, son, very well-known pastor, he said, you're doing something that the greater percentage of pastors won't do. Brother Chuck said the same thing. He travels all over the country. Most pastors won't take time to explain to their people the evils of drinking. And I want to say to you folks, I love you. And I want people that have a desire to walk in the Spirit, to be Spirit-filled, Word-filled. And I want to tell you, alcoholic beverage is the opposite in your life of walking in the Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we love you. Thank you for your Word. Oh, dear God, give us a discernment to discern good and evil, an understanding heart where we can discern good and bad. And we can see the consequences down the road of present action. And I pray, dear God, that you would help us as a people to be Word-filled, Spirit-filled. And Father, I thank you for the Lord Jesus. I thank you that, Lord Jesus, you set the pattern. Even on the cross, you refused the intoxicant. But Lord Jesus, you walked in the Spirit. You taught us that the Holy Spirit would come. You shed your blood for us on the cross of Calvary. Thank you for that. And Lord, you said that you would send a comforter, the Holy Spirit, to dwell in us. He would guide us into all truth. You convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Oh, we thank you for that.